Well, if we could turn for our second reading in God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 15. Exodus 32 and verse 15. The context, of course, is that Israel, at the foot of Mount Sinai, have broken the covenant. They have made an idol, the golden calf, to worship. God's anger has been aroused. God has threatened to destroy the nation. Moses has interceded on their behalf, and God has relented from his purpose to destroy the nation. So we pick up at verse 15. Let's hear God's word. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered round him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people, because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Well, the grace of God is a wonderful thing. It spared Israel here from the destruction they deserved. They had broken the covenant they made with God. They had molded a golden calf. They had worshipped it as their God, and they deserved death. The whole nation was ripe for destruction under the righteous anger of God. God had said, verse 10 in this chapter, "Let me alone that I may consume them." But God's appointed mediator, Moses, had cried out for mercy on the basis of God's covenant faithfulness and his grace. So that, verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God's grace is displayed so richly. Judgment is quashed. The nation is spared. That's the story of the early part of this chapter. But while God's grace forgives sin, because God is gracious and because God is good, he also teaches his people that sin is a serious thing. And so while Israel in grace are spared destruction, they are also taught in grace that they cannot sin with impunity. If they had just been forgiven, that would have left them thinking sin was a small, insignificant thing. But sin is serious. And so in the section of Exodus that we read, God in grace makes Israel taste the consequences of their sin, that they would learn the foolishness and the bitterness of breaking God's law. Grace delivers us from judgment. But grace does not deliver us from discipline. Indeed, we are disciplined because of God's grace. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And so this morning, in looking at Exodus 32, verses 15 to the end, we really see God's gracious discipline. We see God dealing with the people who exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. We see God in kindness disciplining them for their sin. And we'll look at that discipline under four headings this morning. We'll see first a righteous anger, verses 15 to 20. We'll see an unrighteous deflection, verses 21 to 24. We'll see solemn consequences, verses 25 to 29, and then the hope of deliverance, verses 30 to 35. A righteous anger, an unrighteous deflection, solemn consequences, and the hope of deliverance. The first thing we see in verses 15 to 20 is a righteous anger, a righteous anger. The time has come for Moses to descend from the mountain and to see for himself what is going on in the camp. And so, carrying the Ten Commandments on tablets, verse 15, Moses makes his way down the mountain. And Moses, in writing this, places great emphasis on these tablets that he is carrying down the mountain. He says, verse 16, "These tablets were the work of God. Their writing was the writing of God." And he's saying, everything about these two tablets I'm carrying is divine. The forming of these two tablets was the work of God. The writing on these two tablets was written by the living God. And Moses is highlighting the divine nature of these tablets he's carrying, to highlight the tragedy, the absurdity of what is going on. Here is Moses going down the mountain carrying the real work of the living God. Divine handiwork, which calls out, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And below, as Moses is walking down the mountain, Israel has made for itself an idol. And even now is dancing around the image of a dumb ox. This is the madness of idolatry on full display. This is the tragedy of humanity in essence. God has revealed himself. The living God has made himself known and acted in time with these tablets that he has made and written. He has revealed his will unmistakably and undoubtedly. And yet the people, rather than turn to the living God, create for themselves an idol and dance round it, living as they please, worshipping what they please. And going down the mountain, Moses meets Joshua, and they travel on to the foot of the mountain. And as they're going down, they begin to hear this noise. Joshua is ignorant of what's happening, and he says to Moses, you know, perhaps it's the sound of war, perhaps we're being attacked. But Moses tells him no, verse 17, it's the sound of singing. And while Moses has been up in the mountain, praying for the very life and future of the nation, they're so unaware of their danger that they're sitting down and rising up to eat, drink and play, singing away while they are in danger of their lives. And so as he's going down the mountain, Moses hears the sound of this idolatry. But then Moses and Joshua carry on, and they don't just hear, they come to the point where they see. And nothing that Moses has been told, nothing that Moses has heard, has prepared him for the sight of verse 19. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. You know, Moses knew what was going on. But then when he sees the mute, blind, deaf, powerless, inanimate mockery of a God, and when he sees the immorality of the sensual, sexual dancing, when he actually sees this, Moses is shaken to the core of his being. He sees with his eyes the acts which constitute the breaking of the covenant they had made with God. And righteous, godly anger and indignation stirs in his soul. In verse 10, God said, my wrath burns hot against them. And in verse 19, Moses joins in that response. Moses' anger burned hot. Now, of course, we must never be self-righteous. We must never think ourselves better than others. But righteous anger is a godly response to great sin. It was the response of Jesus to the desecration of the temple by the Pharisees in John 2. It was the response of Paul to the false teachers in Galatia, and it's the response of Moses here. Righteous, godly indignation and anger at times is the right response. And in his righteous anger, Moses acts. The first thing he does is to break the Ten Commandments in verses 19b. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And that was a highly symbolic act. Moses is here at the foot of the mountain. What happened at the foot of the mountain? The covenant was made there back in Exodus 24. And so on the very site of covenant making, Moses says, you Israel have broken covenant. You have transgressed the promise to keep God's law. You Israel have shattered the covenant. And I will symbolize this by shattering the words of the covenant before your very eyes. And we were told in Deuteronomy 9 where Moses recounts this incident again. I broke them, he says, before your eyes. I am showing you, Israel, that you have broken covenant. But as well as this symbolic act of breaking the tablet showing Israel have broken covenant, Moses is also saying, there's no way back through law. You Israel have transgressed the law. You have transgressed the 10 words. They can do nothing for you now. They are broken and shattered. All the 10 words say to you now is, cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things of the book of the law to do them. The 10 commandments are broken. There is no way back to God through them. Having done this symbolic act in righteous anger, Moses then goes on to deal with the golden calf itself. He goes on to destroy the idol that is at the root of all this disaster. Verse 20, he took the calf they had made, and the calf is lightly wooden, overlaid, plated with gold, and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder. There will be no return to this idol for Israel. It is to be utterly destroyed. And that's simply a good lesson for us. When there are idols in our lives, we don't toy with them, we don't play with them, we just destroy them. But in destroying this idol, isn't Moses showing Israel something quite profound? He's telling them, you are literally worshipping nothing but a dumb ox. This idol has no power. This idol has no existence. At Moses' command, it can be picked up, crushed and destroyed. It can't defend itself. It's absolutely nothing. By contrast, Israel's God, Yahweh, can humble the greatest nation in the world. He can divide the sea so his people can walk through. He can cause the mountain of Sinai to shake and the lightning and the thunder to peal in heaven. And they've exchanged that for this thing that can't even deal with one man, Moses. He's showing Israel the madness of what they were doing. So Moses pulverizes this helpless mockery of a god. And verse 20b, he scatters it on the water and makes the people of Israel drink it. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses called the calf the sinful thing and says, I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. And he probably did this as a symbolic act. I'm going to throw this in your water supply so that you can literally taste the bitterness of the ash, literally taste the bitterness of their sin. But whatever the symbolism, the idol is destroyed. It is washed away in the stream. It is completely gone. And that is the end of Moses' righteous anger. So having shown Israel they've broken covenants, having dealt with the idol, Moses then turns to his brother Aaron and how he has behaved. And so we move on from righteous anger to our second point, unrighteous deflection, verses 21 to 24. Moses now quite reasonably turns to the leader of Israel in the time that Moses had been away and asks Aaron, verse 21, what do this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron, Israel have committed a great sin. Tell me, what's your role been in all of this? You are the spiritual leader. You are doubly responsible, Aaron. Give account. What then is Aaron's account? Well, his answer in essence is this. Calm down, Moses. It ain't really that serious. And anyway, it isn't any of my fault. Calm down, not serious, and it isn't my fault. He says first, verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. Moses, relax. Don't persist with this talk of such a great sin. You know, just don't be angry. And if you are angry, don't be angry with me. Why not? Well, this whole debacle isn't my fault. First, you know the people are perverse and evil and really difficult. They want to do bad things, so if it's anyone's, you know, it's them, not me. And then actually, the people were quite right, Moses, because you were up on that mountain an awful long time. And it's kind of your fault, Moses, for being away for so long. Time was running on. It was getting difficult. You know, I had to do something. So I asked for some gold, and they gave it to me. And then this thing just sort of happened, verse 24. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. I mean, what could I do anyway? It just came out. And doesn't your heart break as you read these things? You know, Aaron is a good man of God. And he has been reduced to this, blaming others and lying to excuse his sin. It was the people. It was you, Moses. And anyway, there was no activity for me. The cow just jumped out of the fire. Aaron, what are you saying and what are you doing? Verse 4, Aaron received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden calf. Out came this calf? No, you had a graving tool, you made it. And the end of the chapter here, verse 35, is clear. The calf, the one that Aaron made. So tragic to see God's servant reduced to this. But Aaron's behavior here is not that unusual. Refusing to take accountability for our actions, to own our sin, to truly repent of what we have done is sadly true to life. Began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam say? Me accountable for my sin? It was the woman that you gave me. She made me do it. Or today, what do you mean I've got a problem with anger? Anger's not my problem. It's the way that they behave. That makes me angry and gives me cause to be angry. They behaved wrongly. It was their fault. No, lust isn't my problem. You know, the problem is what she or he is wearing. You know, they're being immodest, so lust is their problem, not mine. No, gossip isn't my problem. People keep telling me stuff that they shouldn't. And so what can I do? There is a good dose of Aaron in all of us. But we are accountable for our sin. We can never deflect it as Aaron did. You know, we're given God's assessment of Aaron in Deuteronomy 9, verse 20. The Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. That's where covering our sin leads. And I, Moses, prayed for him also at the same time. You know, Aaron's excuses had not one jot of value in heaven. God was saying to him, you are the man. And a person who conceals his sin will not prosper. But Aaron was spared because he had an intercessor. Despite all of his folly, Moses prayed for him and he was forgiven. And isn't that our great hope? Because there is so much Aaron in us, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ who ever lives to make intercession for us. So Israel have tasted Moses' righteous anger. Aaron's deflection has been confronted. But then our third point is solemn consequences, verses 25 to 29. This section begins with Moses recapping what has happened. Israel, Moses says, has broken loose. They have broken free from God's commands. They've fallen into idolatry and immorality. There was a failure of leadership. Aaron had let them break loose, verse 25a. And that had led to the nations around them mocking them, verse 25b, to the derision of their enemies. What? Israel claims to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood to the Lord. They claim to be different, but Israel are just like us. They worship idols. They commit sexual immorality. God's people are no different to us. And that, I think, is probably a challenge for us. Do we cause the derision of the enemies of God's people? The church today just as interested in money as everyone else. The church today just as selfish as everyone else, or whatever it is. We all need to learn from this, that our lives can bring God's cause into derision. And may God give us the grace to live lives that bring honor to him, not disgrace. And against that background, failures in leadership, derision of the enemies of God's people, immorality, idolatry, Moses issues a call for repentance in verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. The only response is from Moses' own tribe, the Levites. They leave the immorality and the idolatry. They come to him. They turn from their sin. And in repentance, they come to the mediator of the old covenant, Moses. And you know, we all face that same choice every time God's word confronts us. Every sermon says to us, are you on the Lord's side? Come to Jesus. Every sermon challenges us personally, individually. Have you turned from sin? Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you on the Lord's side? And if we are on the Lord's side, that will be evidenced in our response to God's word. We will be obedient to God's word even when it is challenging and difficult. And there's no doubt here that the repentant Levites get a difficult and challenging charge, verse 27. They are on the Lord's side. They've come to Moses. They've repented. Then thus says the Lord, put your sword on your side, each of you. And each of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor. The command is quite shocking. But it is a command from the Lord. And we need to remember that all in Israel, by their idolatry, by their immorality, had forfeited their lives. All of Israel justly had the death penalty hanging over them. And this is a lesson in severe mercy. You know, some were to die, but all the nation would not perish. You know, we can't complain at God's severe act. All his ways are justice and truth. And these Levites are faithful to their hard calling. They show they have truly repented. They show they truly are on the Lord's side. Verse 28, the sons of Levi do according to all the words of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. Now remember at this point that Israel is a large, large nation. When Israel left Egypt, we're told, Exodus 12, there were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And here only 3,000 die. A small fraction. Likely the instigators and ringleaders in the idolatry. It is a hard act, this one. But the main message is, sin is serious, 3,000 people die. But behold again the mercy of God. Because hundreds of thousands live. God's mercy shines brighter than his judgment and justice. Now it's true that God could have acted himself directly. He could have destroyed the 3,000 himself. But he asks the Levites to do it because he wants to see the evidence of their repentance. He wants to see true allegiance to him demonstrated in Israel. And he wants to bless the Levites for their obedience. And so fulfilling this hard calling, these faithful men receive verse 29, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, that he might bestow a blessing upon you. Obedience, even when it is a hard calling, is ultimately the path of blessing. But this might all feel a bit remote. All this killing, all this taking up of a sword, like the Levites, not really seeing the connection to us. And, you know, Jesus is clear. John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. So we are never going to be called to literally take up a sword like the Levites did. There is this disconnect. But there's also a very strong union and connection. Because God still takes his worship seriously. And there are still grave consequences, even death, for profaning and perverting God's worship. In the New Testament, how does God deal with the drunkenness and division during the Lord's Supper in Corinth? 1 Corinthians 11. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. We do not wield literal swords today, praise God. But God's worship is no less a serious thing. And God no less today guards his own worship. He will not give his glory to another. You know, God is more gracious than we will ever know, but he still deals with sin. So righteous anger, unrighteous deflection, solemn consequences. But there's something big missing. We've seen anger. We've seen Aaron's sin. We've seen the judgment of sin in some in Israel dying. You know, where is the hope in all of this? And that leads to verses 30 to 35, the hope of deliverance. Because judgment, discipline is never enough. At root, we need not to see justice, we need to see forgiveness. And so having dealt with discipline, chastisement, Moses turns to the great need of Israel. He says, verse 30, you have sinned a great sin, now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And Moses then enters God's presence. As he has so often done, the mediator of the old covenant seeks to reconcile a holy God to a sinful people. He begins confessing specific sin, verse 31. Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. Then he pleads for forgiveness, verse 32, but now forgive their sin. And then he goes on to offer his life in exchange for the people. If not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Moses says, Lord, count me a dead man. Cut me off from your people that they might live. And in that extraordinary offer, we see a picture of the greater than Moses. We see the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We see the one who, though he knew no sin, became sin for us. We see the greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ in laying down his life for us. And in Jesus, we don't have someone who says, perhaps I can make atonement. In Jesus, we have one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it's in Jesus we see the place where there is forgiveness for immoral idolaters. But here in Exodus, the chapter ends with a bit of an anticlimax. Having made this wonderful offer, having given us this great picture of the Savior to come who would die so that the people might live, you know, God answers Moses' prayer with a no and a yes. God turns down Moses' offer. Moses, you can't die for the people. I can't take you in exchange for them because you are a sinner just like them. Verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But while there is a no to Moses, there's also a yes. He does prevail. The people are spared, verse 34. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Moses has prayed. He's received a no, but he's received a greater yes. The nation will not be destroyed. They have been spared. However, they are on probation. For in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And that probation is pressed home in that verse 35. They remain under God's displeasure. The Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. So we end this chapter with the nation spared, yes, but on probation and plagued. And that is to make it clear to us that Moses is not Jesus. Moses' intercession receives a yes and a no. But Jesus' intercession always and only receives a yes. John 11:42, he says to his Father, you always hear me. And because Jesus is always heard, we are not left on probation and we are not plagued. There is no future threat of a day of visitation hanging over our heads. There is no day of exile to Babylon coming for us. We have full, free, complete atonement for sin. We don't end this chapter insecure on probation. We rest secure in the greater mediator than Moses, Jesus Christ. We end saying, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Because Jesus is interceding, our sins have been fully dealt with. No probation, no plague. What a joy. Amen.